Lord, we are excited. We're anticipating you to speak through your word, as you always do. It never returns void. And Lord, we ask that by your spirit, you would instruct us, that you would teach us, that you give us understanding. And Lord, that we would see you in this section of scripture. Lord, your name is like honey on our lips, your spirit like water to our soul. And so, Lord, we just desire to fellowship with you in the reading of your word, that you would teach us and instruct us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last time we got into chapter 6 of Genesis, and I would invite you to go ahead and turn your Bibles with me to Genesis chapter 6, verse 1. And we are going to read through chapter 6, and then we'll get into chapter 7 and maybe even chapter 8 tonight. So we're going to be flying. So get ready. Get ready. Buckle up. This is not like me. I like to just hover, but there's some things that we need to get through. So this had to happen some point in Genesis because we've got a long ways to go. Otherwise, we're going to be here for 5 years. But start with me. Genesis chapter 6, verse 1, it says, "Now it came to pass, when the men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came in to the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Verse 5, Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Verse 9, this is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. And Noah begot three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood, make rooms in the ark, and cover it inside and outside with pitch, and this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, its width 50 cubits, its height 30 cubits. You shall make a window for the ark, and you shall finish it to a cubit from above, and set the door of the ark in its side. You shall make it with lower, second, and third decks. And behold, I myself am bringing floodwaters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh in which is the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die, but I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, your sons' wives with you. 19, and of every living thing of all flesh you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Of the birds after their kind, of animals after their kind, of every creeping thing on the earth after its kind, two of every kind will come to you to keep them alive. And you shall take for yourself of all food that is eaten, and you shall gather it to yourself, and it shall be food for you and for them. And then verse 22, as we closed last time, thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him, so he did. We made that point last time that Noah was a doer of God's word, that he listened, he obeyed. And I love that about Noah, and we're going to see more of that tonight. And we talked about being surrounded by an entire world of wickedness, being the last family left. There's nobody. Who are you going to go golf with? Who are you going to hang out with? It's a whole world of wickedness. And sometimes we think the world is really dark, and it's getting there. But Noah being the last family, man, there's Noah. Who can he turn to? Who can he fellowship with? We still have a body of believers we can fellowship with and pray with. Men and women who love us and care for us. Who did Noah have? He had the Lord. He had his wife and his sons. And so basically this guy is following the Lord through with no help from any friends, just a family. And so he did everything that the Lord commanded him. Hebrews 11:7 shares this insight about Noah. It says, "By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith." So Noah was propelled by faith. Noah was moved with godly fear. And that work, his preparation, was for the saving of his household. And so Noah, for over 100 years, works on this big barge. This huge thing that we said last time could contain about 450 boxcars within the ark. It's a big, big boat. And so I don't know if we could call it a boat. It's more like a barge. Something that floats, right? A big rectangle. And so he works on this for years and years. And finally, now the day has come where the Lord is done striving with men, and everything that the Lord has said is going to come to pass. So let's read verse 1 of chapter 7. It says this, "Then the Lord said to Noah, 'Come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation.'" Come into the ark. Notice that God doesn't say, "Hey, Noah, go get in the ark." He says, "Come into the ark." And this is the first time we hear the Lord say, "Come." This is the first occurrence of "come" in the whole Bible. There's going to be 500 plus more occurrences of "come. Come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden. Come, let us reason together." There's all these other instances, and this is the first time where the Lord says, "Come, come to me." The idea is that God was in the ark and that God would be with Noah in the ark. What a cool thing. He calls Noah to come into the ark with him and be saved. And our God is calling still to mankind. Come to Jesus and be saved. Come to Jesus. And those who place their faith in Jesus are found in him, right? He's not willing that any should perish. And no one will be able to say, "I never heard, I never knew, you never gave me a chance." No, he's calling. He's calling. Even the heavens declare the glory of God. Men will be without excuse before him. He's calling. And so even looking up in the sky, we can see there is a God. So God is calling. God calls Noah. He says, "Come. Come inside the ark." And I just wanted to throw this out there tonight. Maybe you've been called to a place by God and you feel like he's not there. God doesn't forsake his people. He said, "I'll never leave you nor forsake you," right? So if he's called you to a place, you're not forsaken by him. He said he wouldn't leave us. Not only has he called us or is calling us, but our families too. He says, "I'm going to save you and your household." He's saying, "Hey, come into the ark, you and all your household, because I've seen that you're righteous." What a wonderful thing that God calls us. And we see that throughout the New Testament that, hey, when mom gets saved or when dad gets saved, soon after that, the household is getting saved. What a wonderful thing that is. If you're in a household where you're the only believer, I just want to encourage you, stay following the Lord. Follow the Lord so that your spouse can see, so that your family can see. Maybe you and your spouse are the only ones in your whole extended family that serve Jesus. Serve him well. Follow after him. Love him. Make him the priority so that your family will see. This is a non-negotiable in my life. When our family comes into town, they can either come to church with us or they can be at our house by themselves, but we don't stop going to church when our family comes into town. This is what we do. And we've made a stand. Our family's always been like that. Hey, this is what we do. We serve the Lord. And our Lord is more important than even family. I know that's hard sometimes because family is so important. But you know what? The Lord, he's above all. And I'm going to serve him. And the thing is that when we serve him first, then the family comes along. But if we put our family first, they go, oh, I knew it. I saw that God thing was just a phase. So consider this. Consider this as he calls Noah, hey, I'm calling you and your family. And maybe, like we said, someone needs to hear this tonight, that he's with you. He's with you. And I'm reminded of this wonderful scripture that I return to a lot, and I've returned to a lot in the last 3.5 years of starting this church. And it's Isaiah 41:10. It says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." What a promise. What a thing to hold on to. When you feel alone, when you feel like, I don't know what I'm doing, God. And he says, I'm with you. I'll hold you up. I'll do the work. It's a blessing to have that confidence in our Lord. I can get fearful just like the rest of you. I get fearful. I get weak. But then I look at the Lord and I go, oh, you're going to strengthen me. You're going to hold me. You're going to keep me. I don't have to do it all in my own strength. That's a relief because I can't. Look at what God says next. He says, come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. Noah spent the years before the flood in active obedience. He not only believed God would send the flood, he obeyed what God told him to do in preparation for it. And maybe God has said something to you in preparation for another season. Like, why did God tell me to do this right now? I'm not seeing a reason for this. You just don't know what the Lord is preparing you for later. Maybe a year later, maybe 5 years later. And if the Lord has asked you to do something, do it. And this is what we see in Noah. And God says, I've watched you day after day. You've worked for me. You've done what I've asked you to do. You're righteous before me because you've obeyed me. Verse 2, he says, you shall take with you 7 of each of every clean animal, a male and his female, 2 each of animals that are unclean, a male and his female, also 7 each of birds of the air, male and female, to keep the species alive on the face of all the earth. For after 7 more days, I will cause it to rain on the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and I will destroy from the face of the earth all living things that I have made. The critic will say, oh, here's a contradiction. I thought he said 2, and now there's 7. Why is he loading 7 of the clean animals into the ark? Well, I got a couple of ideas on this. Why do we need 7? I'm going to say, number 1, having backups. Backups for the clean animals. We need backups here for barbecue later. And as we're going to see, God's going to allow the eating of the animals, so it is for barbecue later, but it's also for worship. Worship. I need you to load more of the clean animals because of worship. When Noah gets off the ark, the first thing he does is, hey, let's build an altar. Let's sacrifice to the Lord. Now, if you only had a breeding pair, you're like, sorry, got to worship. You're going extinct. Got to worship. And Noah's not going to do that. So the Lord, even in his foresight, says take extra, that there'd be provision, even provision to worship later. What a cool thing. Not only barbecue later, but worship later. And so God sees ahead, and so Noah obeys. It's practical. It makes sense, right, that God would do that. And then here, Noah is given a 7-day heads up, 7 days until the flood will come. Verse 5, he says, and Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. Noah was 600 years old when the flood waters were on the earth. Again, we see that even at 600 years old, and after all this laboring for God, we still don't see Noah questioning God. It's amazing. He straight up does everything that God says when he says it. That's amazing to me, to trust God so implicitly. To trust God without questioning. God said it, I believe it, that settles it, right? That old bumper sticker. He said it, I believe it, it's settled. Noah lived that way. God said it, he didn't need to give me reasons. The fact that he said it is the reason. And so often that's tough for us. We go, man, I need to know the reasons before I'm going to move ahead on this. But if God said it, just obey him. Just listen to him. Do what he says. He knows. Notice that we are going to go into this section right here. And God is asking for his trust, even in the shutting of the door, which we'll see in a moment. Verse 7, so Noah with his sons, his wife, his sons' wives went into the ark because of the waters of the flood, of clean animals, of animals that are unclean, of birds and of everything that creeps on the earth. Two by two, they went into the ark to Noah, male and female, as God had commanded Noah. Notice that verse 9 says that they went two by two into the ark and to Noah. Was he herding them? Was he pushing them? Was he struggling with the big ones, fighting the stubborn ones? No, they came to him. That seems like a miracle, right? No, God did the work. God did the heavy lifting. Just like he said he would. Later we're going to see in verse 16, God's going to bring them. God commanded them. And just as God had led the animals to Adam in the garden, remember that? God brought every animal before Adam and Adam named them. Now God brings the animals to Noah. Two by two. Have you seen how animals sometimes can sense danger? They'll sense earthquakes before they happen. They'll sense a volcanic eruption before it happens. And part of me wonders if God used their instinct to bring them to a place of safety, if he used their migration pattern, if he used their instinct. Whatever way God did it, God did it. God's the one who brought them to Noah. And Noah didn't have to go put on his cowboy hat and his rope and go wrangle some dinosaurs. Didn't have to do it. God brought the animals to him. So they came to Noah and were saved as God commanded. God did the work. Noah just had to be obedient. I see Noah in the ark doorway, checking them in. That's really where I see Noah. Just, okay, Lord, bring him in. I'm checking him. Okay, there's your stall over there. There's your place. Prepared for them. And just letting the Lord do the work. Now, verse 10, and it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were on the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, in the 17th day of the month, on that day all the fountains of the great deep were broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened, and the rain was on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. Is that specific enough for you guys? The day, the month, the year of Noah's life? The Bible is really specific about things. And it'd be really hard for somebody just to pull this out randomly, like, hey, I'm going to make up a flood narrative and then give you the exact day that it happened. That's typically not how it goes. But the Bible is true. This is when it happened. Notice that it says, after 7 days, the waters of the flood were on the earth. As we mentioned just a moment ago, Noah, the animals, and his family had to wait in the ark 7 days for the rain to come. Can you imagine Noah leading his family into this giant wooden barge? God says, get on board. It's going to start raining in 7 days. I'm going to bring the animals to you. And his family doesn't really get a lot of credit either. But imagine following Noah. You're like, I didn't hear it, but hey, you've been building this boat for over 100 years. I guess we better follow you. And at least seven more days? Well, let's go sit 7 more days. I really do believe that his family believed him and saw his faith and saw his faithfulness. And so credit to them for following Noah and getting on board. So they had to wait inside. And do you realize that they had never seen rain? We were told earlier in Genesis that a mist would come up and it would water everything. It would water the planet. And we're told here that when this flood happens, that the windows of heaven, that firmament that we talked about, is going to break open and flood the earth along with some other things. But verse 11 says that the windows of heaven were open, the firmament, that great blanket of water that we talked about a few weeks ago, that upper part, when God separated the upper waters from the lower waters in the atmosphere, it was the blanket covering that allowed the earth to maintain a temperature, that allowed things to grow really large. If you could imagine a greenhouse effect where you could get giant leaves, you could get the food that would be necessary for huge animals. And they always talk about, hey, we found this woolly mammoth with vegetation in their mouth up in the ice. Where did they get tropical vegetation up in the ice? It's because there was this firmament. There was a moderate climate on the earth before the flood. And so now it says that the windows of heaven were open, the firmament, this water comes down and starts to flood. But not just the waters from above. Also in verse 11, we're told that it didn't just rain. It says all the fountains of the great deep were broken up. These aquifers that were underneath the earth cracked open. And you can imagine the volcanic activity, the seismic activity, earthquakes, volcanoes. This is a cataclysm. This is something massive going on. It's not just like, it rained, it poured for 40 days and 40 nights. You wouldn't get enough water to flood the earth, raining 40 days and 40 nights. If you have this huge amount of water dropping, if you have the fountains of the deep coming up, you get a tremendous amount of water. That's how it happened, and that's how the Bible says it happened, that these things gushed water, and that there was a cataclysm, a cataclysmic event, something that moved land masses in a tremendous way. This cataclysm that we're talking about is unlike anything that happened to the earth and has happened to the earth since. It changed how the land was formed. Mountains rising, valleys sinking, the climate was changed. We talk about climate change today. The climate was really changed here. The weather was changed. The weather patterns would be changed. The volume of water and sheer destructive force we're talking about is unimaginable. Tectonic plates moving rapidly. The world was forever changed by this. And so often people will try to explain certain things. Why is all this way? Well, you have to imagine the world in a totally different way before this volume of water and before things rising up and cracking and breaking and moving around. It's hard to imagine. And so they try to explain that with millions and millions of years. Well, if you have a cataclysm like this, you don't need millions of years. You have a huge upheaval going on right here. And it says that the rain was on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. The number 40 becomes associated with testing and purification throughout the Bible. And you see this in Moses at Mount Sinai, 40 days and 40 nights in Exodus. You see 40 days with the spies' trip to Canaan. You see 40 years with Israel in the wilderness and Elijah's miraculous journey to Sinai, 40 days and 40 nights. And then, of course, Jesus in the wilderness, 40 days as he's tempted. It's a time of testing, and the earth is being judged. Now, verse 13 through 16, there's a recap. This is kind of the summation here. It says, on the very same day, Noah and Noah's sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Noah's wife, and the three wives of his sons with them entered the ark. They and every beast after its kind, all cattle after its kind, every creeping thing that creeps on the earth after its kind, and every bird after its kind, every bird of every sort. And they went into the ark to Noah, two by two, of all flesh in which is the breath of life. So those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. So we get this recap here, but we get this significant addition here at the end in verse 16. So those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. It was the Lord who shut the door. This is significant because the ark is a picture of salvation. It wasn't Noah who secured salvation by shutting the door. It was not by works. It was done by God himself. This is amazing, this picture that is presented here. In fact, I tend to believe while building the ark, as God gave instructions to Noah, and this is just my imagination, I think that God left the door issue unresolved. And just thought, hey, okay, are we ever going to deal with this door? How are we getting that thing shut? I don't think God gave him an answer. I think he had to trust God to resolve the issue. And we see that God does. God's the one who shuts the door. Can you imagine how massive this ship is and how big the door would have to be and to not have a way to close yourself in? But God answers this. And like I said, that's just my imagination, but God is the one who shuts the door. We know that the work of sealing and securing our salvation is a work of the Holy Spirit. It's not something we do ourselves. It's a gift of God, lest any man should boast. We didn't work for it, and so it's the Lord. And just like the ark, there's only one door that leads to salvation, one door that offers escape from God's judgment. And Jesus in John 10 says, I'm the door. I'm the door. You see, while that door was open, there was an opportunity for salvation. For over 100 years, Noah built that ark. It says that Noah was a preacher of righteousness in his generation. That door was wide open. Anyone from the village could have come out and said, well, hey, what are you doing? The opportunity was there. For a long time. God is so patient. And although that door was wide open to receive those who would come, there came a moment when the door had to be shut. It wasn't too soon. It wasn't too late. It was at the right moment where it was shut and there was no escape from God's judgment. So hear me. The door is open for you now if you don't know him. The door is open now. It won't always be open, but the door is open now. If you're hearing my voice, the door is open for you and the Lord is prompting you. Today is the day of salvation. Today, not tomorrow, today. Get right with the Lord today. Have you entered by the door, Jesus Christ? Have you been sealed? Have you been sealed in by the Holy Spirit? That's the question. I pray you have, and we'll give another opportunity at the end. But verse 17, now the flood was on the earth 40 days. The waters increased and lifted up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. The waters prevailed and greatly increased on the earth. And the ark moved about on the surface of the waters, and the waters prevailed exceedingly on the earth, and all the high hills under the whole heaven were covered. And the waters prevailed 15 cubits upward, and the mountains were covered. Now some have said that this was just a regional flood. I was really surprised to find when I was digging through some scholarship that's actually a prevalent thing. Like, I've never even heard of that. Come to find out, it's a pretty popular belief that it's a regional flood. Okay. If it's not a global flood, then the ark itself would be totally unnecessary. God would just tell him, go move somewhere else. If this were only a local flood, God's promise to never again bring such a flood is also false because there have been regional floods. And did you know that more than 200 cultures around the world have a flood narrative? How did that happen? How did all of these people in different corners of the globe have the same narrative? Now, not every detail is the same, but they're strikingly similar. God judges the earth with a flood. 8 people are saved in a boat. That's generally what many, many cultures believe. There's obviously variances, but that's strange that it would all be so similar. In fact, it's impossible without a global flood and a shared ancestry. It was a global flood. Look at verse 19. And the waters prevailed exceedingly on the earth, and all the high hills under the whole heaven were covered. The waters prevailed 15 cubits upwards, and the mountains were covered. That means that it was 15 cubits over the highest mountaintop. So Mount Everest, 15 cubits above that, which is roughly 23, 24 feet. That's a lot of volume of water. This took a lot of water. And some have said there isn't enough water on the earth to cover it like this. There's an interesting fact that, and I'm not saying the world was like this at the time, but if the world were just a flat orb, you realize that in the ocean there's these massive canyons that are taller than the tallest mountain, right? If the world's surface was closer to flat and you just spread all the water out, you'd have 3 miles of water over the entire surface of the whole globe. So when you have this cataclysm and you have things sinking and rising, there's plenty of water. There's plenty of water to go around. And I don't believe the peaks were as high as they are now. That happened during the flood. So there's a whole answer in and of itself. The last thing on this, indulge me on this. 2 Peter 3:7 talks about the way that the world is going to be judged by fire. Here's the thing. It compares it to the flood. So if it's a regional flood, then why not a regional fire? Why not just a little fire over here? Because there was just a flood over here. It has to be a global flood because it gets compared to the global judgment that is to come and compares the two. And so you have an issue on your hands if you believe it's regional. You're going to have an issue with 2 Peter. Let's moving on here. Verse 21, "And all flesh died that moved on the earth, birds and cattle and beasts and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth and every man, all in whose nostrils were the breath of the spirit of life, all that was on the dry land died." That's pretty clear, right? They're dead. So 23, "So he destroyed all living things which were on the face of the ground, both man and cattle and creeping thing and the bird of the air. They were destroyed from the earth. Only Noah and those who were with him in the ark remained alive, and the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. God literally blotted out every living thing on the face of the ground, just like he said he would. He judged them. Only Noah and those in the ark were left alive. That's why, as we'll see, the Bible traces all of humanity back to Noah's three sons. And you have these scriptures like Psalm 104 and 2 Peter 3, 5, and 6 that traces the lineage back to Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Verse 24, "And the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. That's a long time. You got the 7-day waiting period. You got the 40 days of rain. Now you got 150 days here. And even after this, as the water recedes and more long days, there's no mention of communication. We don't hear God's voice in any of this. In fact, God doesn't speak again until over a year of them going through this. And I just want to remind us, just because you don't hear God's voice now doesn't mean he's not keenly aware of what's going on. God spoke very clearly to Noah. God gave him clear instructions. Noah is obeying God, and then God's silent. We can barely handle God's silence. I know I don't like it. I don't think you like it. When you've been praying about something, when you've been reading, like, "Lord, give me the answer, give me the answer, give me the answer. Please, please speak to me." And it's just, boop. All I can hear is my ears ringing. Silence. But I want to assure you tonight that God hears your prayers. God is keenly aware of what's going on in your life. God hasn't lost control for a moment. He knows what's going on. And as we're going to see, there's some really cool things that the Lord does. We're on his mind. Look at verse 1, chapter 8. Chapter 8, verse 1, it says, "Then God remembered Noah and every living thing, and all the animals that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters subsided. Obviously, God never forgot Noah, so we're talking about God coming back and putting his focus again. God was the one who was sustaining him every day on the ark, but at this point, God turns back and gives his active attention to Noah. God remembered Noah. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters subsided. This word for wind here is ruach. It's the same word used for the Spirit. Do you guys remember that when we talked about the Spirit of God hovering over the face of the deep in creation? The word there for the Spirit of God was ruach Elohim. And so here we have this picture. Then God is destroying creation, but he's renewing something. He's renewing the earth in a different way. And so we don't have the exact picture that we had in the start of Genesis, but we have these allusions to where he's like, okay, let's start over. Now I'm going to bring a wind. I'm going to bring the ruach, the Spirit, across the waters. And there's this beautiful poetic picture that he remembers Noah and he brings this wind to drive the waters. Verse 2, the fountains of the deep and the windows of heaven were also stopped. The rain from heaven was restrained and the waters receded continually from the earth. At the end of the 150 days, the waters decreased. They began to go down. And then the ark rested in the seventh month, the 17th day of the month, on the mountains of Ararat. And the waters decreased continually until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains were seen. Here's where we're going to close. The windows of heaven, the fountains of the deep, those were all stopped up. The waters are starting to go down, starting to get better. And you'll notice that it says in verse 4, the mountains, plural, of Ararat. So it could be in that mountain range, right? Not necessarily Mount Ararat, although that is in the mountain range. But where I want to draw our attention as we close is the opening phrase of verse 4, then the ark rested. The work of salvation was complete for this vessel. All that God had superintended in the saving of Noah and his family was accomplished. Remember last time we talked about the ark, this vessel of salvation, this picture of salvation, had one door. One way in, one way out. There's one way. Jesus says, I'm the door. A door that God himself seals. The vessel that was anointed with pitch, the word was anointed or atoned inside and out. The vessel that preserved life and protected from the outpouring of God's judgment on the world. This vessel's completing the work. And so too our Savior, Jesus Christ, completed the work of salvation. Dying on the cross of Calvary and demonstrating his power over sin and death by rising on the third day. In a couple of weeks, we get to celebrate that. We get to celebrate the wonderful news, the wonderfully great news that he's conquered sin and death. He's risen. He's risen indeed. And we see that now that the ark has brought them to this place, it lands and there's this resting upon this mountain, this truth. And I'll repeat this from earlier because we need to hear it again in case you're not saved. The door is open for you now. Today is the day of salvation. Have you entered by the door, Jesus Christ? Have you been sealed in by the Lord? He says, come to me, all you who labor, who are heavy laden. I will give you rest. That boat came to the rest on the mountains. Call on Jesus today. Don't wait. Don't wait till tomorrow. Don't wait to tell someone till tomorrow. Tell them today. Text them, call them, go to their house. Tell them about the good news of Jesus Christ, because you don't know when the door is going to shut. Be urgent in sharing the gospel. Amen. Lord, we thank you for the good news, your saving work. Lord, we're so thankful and grateful that, Lord, you have saved us. And I pray for anyone here who doesn't know you, anyone listening who doesn't know you, that they would surrender their lives unto you. They would call out to you, Lord, and say, please save me, a sinner. Lord, we thank you for showing us through your word who you are, your mercy, your love, your kindness. Make us more like Noah in this way, that we would just listen to you and obey you the first time, that we would just seek to please you with our lives. And I pray that you would pour out your spirit on this congregation, that you'd empower us to serve you each day of this coming week. And Lord, that you would lead us and direct us into paths of righteousness. In Jesus' name, amen.